You would this morning turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 7. We'll read through verse 15. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the gracious work, or in this gracious work also, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. You, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Father, we ask again for your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask that you would be pleased through your Spirit to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to us as your family, as your children. Again, our desire is that Christ might be high and lifted up, and he would draw his people unto himself. As we pray in his precious name. Amen. Last week, we looked at how not to give. We said that tithing is not the standard of giving in a new covenant church. Today, we're going to look at how to give. And that's the purpose of the morning's message. Principles of New Covenant Giving. As we've worked through the book of 2 Corinthians, and again, this is part of the process of preaching expositorily through Bibles. You must preach what comes in the text. A lot of places will skip chapters on predestination and election and particular atonement and those things. But to be faithful to Scripture, you've got to preach what comes next in the book, whether it's comfortable for you or not. And I'll be honest with you, in some ways, preaching on giving is it's not easy. It's not easy for me. It's never been. That's why we've never preached on it much around here. But I say that because there's never been a need to. And that speaks to you all. But what we have in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is the normative passages. It's the scripture teaching on giving. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that he poured out particularly upon the apostles as they laid the foundation for the church and gave instructions for how the church is to operate and how the church is to conduct itself, inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. Even as we were talking in the Sunday school class this morning, these are the words of Jesus. These aren't the words per se of just Paul. Paul was the instrument that the Spirit of Christ used to give the teaching of Christ. So you just can't go, well, you know, that's just Paul. He really didn't understand. Christ understood fully. Paul understood. So this is the teaching of Christ on giving in the New Testament. In the new covenant of Christ, giving is not by tithing. Tithing was that old covenant Mosaic principle, which was, in essence, as we saw last week, an income tax. They were actually three tithes, possibly four. There's some confusion whether the tithes would overlap with one another, the one for the poor that was taken every 3 years, but it ended up being much more than 10%. So when we come to the new covenant, as Christians, we are not under that law. We are not under Mosaic law. We are not under the Ten Commandments, as Mike was beautifully pointing out this morning in the Sunday school class. Our Lord came and fulfilled all the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law wasn't the Ten Commandments. The Mosaic law was not divided into three categories of moral law and civil law and ceremonial law. All of the Mosaic law, which consisted of 613 commands that had to be kept, if you had any hope of being viewed as righteous in a holy God, before a holy God, was keeping each one of those which you absolutely had not a heart to do. Christ came, the God-man, and fulfilled that covenant, fulfilled that law. And then through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through His instruction, through His teaching, through the rest of this New Testament Scripture, we have His law. We have the standard by which we're to live. Very simply, and I hope you leave here this morning understanding this, that the principle of giving in the new covenant is simply this: give whatever you want. Give whatever you want. New covenant giving is not done out of compulsion from external forces. It's not to be conducted by badgering. It's not to be done by emotional manipulation. If you don't die, if you don't give, people are going to die and go to hell. Absolutely untrue. The Word of God in John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and I won't lose one of them. I'll raise them up in the last day." It's not to be done by manipulation that somehow the kingdom is going to shatter, the kingdom, God's plan is going to fall apart, God's plan will not be accomplished because you didn't give your money. God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All He's got to do is sell a few. God isn't dependent upon us. He is pleased to use us. He's pleased to allow us to be involved in this amazing thing of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another in a church, and then out into the world as a witness to the glory of Christ. There's not to be giving because of threat of retaliation from God. If you don't give, God's going to get you. or from a church, which happens way too often in these days. The motivation for new covenant giving, for gospel giving, is the love of Christ. It is the grace of God coming upon us and just revealing to us just who Jesus Christ is, who Christ is, whose birth we're about to celebrate in a couple weeks. The God-man who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners. And one day, by God's grace, we come to realize, if we're Christian, I am one of those sinners. Christ died for, He took my hell upon Himself. And we come to see that we have been, by God's grace through the Spirit, placed in Christ, that all of God's judgment upon our sins fell upon Him. His perfect righteousness has been imputed to our accounts in heaven, and we now stand acceptable in the sight of a holy God. We're forgiven. If you're a Christian this morning, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're justified in the sight of God, just as if I've never sinned. And that ought to bring an amazing joy and peace to our hearts this morning. No matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives, we are forgiven and justified and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week in verse 9 of chapter 8. For just as you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, but to talk to the church is to talk to individuals in the church. He's talking to the members. He's talking to the people who meet at Corinth and to worship and to serve and to declare and spread this gospel. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it? Has it touched your life in such a way that it takes over our lives? He became poor, left the glory of heaven, born under the law, born in poverty physically, but just also leaving the glory of the triune Godhead and coming and to be the God-man and walking upon this earth, the Creator walking in the creation, so that every one of His children might become rich. Doesn't matter how much money we have or don't have. It doesn't matter how many things we might have or not have. Can we say in the depths of our hearts this morning, and by the expressions on our faces and the tone of our voices, I am rich. I'm rich. We are rich in Jesus Christ. We are content in Christ. All new covenant giving, all gospel giving comes out of contentment. I hope we see here in a few moments. We live knowing, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul had already laid this down to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, if we look there very quickly, For who regards you as superior? Basically, what was happening in Corinth was everybody, because of either spiritual gifts or position, they were wanting to be thought of as superior. Upper class. Significant people. Because of either the gift they had, the spiritual gift given, that they focused upon that gift and calling attention to themselves by the others, by the exercise of that gift. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, the abuse of that kind of attitude. That's why you have chapter 13 in the middle, the chapter on love, that the most important thing is love. For who regards you as superior? And then he reminds them, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, what do we have in our lives or not have in our lives that doesn't come from Christ, from our reigning Lord? Everything. If our reigning Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, meticulously, exhaustively sovereign over all things, reigning and ruling, that includes me and everything that I have and everything that I don't have, so I am content in Christ. Can it mean anything else? Now we get so bombarded by everything around us, and again, that old, not nature that's still in us, but that old flesh that's still in us that hasn't been redeemed yet, that we begin to become envious and jealous and our eyes are turned in wrong directions. What do you have that you did not receive? The Lord can give and the Lord will take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's contentment. That's contentment. And we know, because we've all been there. Every one of us have been there. We just got to have something. We want something so bad. And it's going to make us happy. And my life will be complete. I will finally be fulfilled if I can only get this. And we get it. And we work for it. And we scheme for it. And it becomes the object of our lives. And we're driving for it. And we get it. And there's still that emptiness inside of us. There's still that vacancy. If you received it, 1 Corinthians 4, 7 goes on. If you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It was given to you by grace, by God's sovereign purposes in your life. Why do you go around bragging about what you've done? Or why do you see yourself as superior for what the Lord has blessed you with? Or why do you see yourself as a victim for what he hasn't blessed you with? Be content. All new covenant giving is giving out of contentment. Now let me just make a brief reminder of the context, what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is asking Gentile believers to give to Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It's a special collection. This is not, again, just giving to a local church. The principles apply. But it's important, I believe, that we really see the specific need that Paul is making this collection for. It is asking Gentile believers to contribute to Jewish believers in Jerusalem who are suffering. Jewish believers were in desperate need, and we'll consider that in a second. But can you imagine right now going to Jerusalem or going over into the Middle East and going to Hamas and saying, would you take up a collection for Jerusalem, for the Jews in Jerusalem? The animosity and the hatred that you see on television every evening. Paul's point here is he's concerned to demonstrate the power of the gospel in bringing people together, that you're going to get Gentiles to contribute to a Jewish church in Jerusalem. This is all about the gospel. This is all about Christ. This is all about setting forth who Jesus Christ is and the power of that message that changes attitudes towards people. Paul wants to demonstrate that the church of Jesus Christ is one church, that there's now no distinction between Jew and Gentile, bond and free. That's why Paul is so given to this. So the church in Jerusalem was in desperate need. Why? Why? Why were they so needy? Well, we know that on the day of Pentecost, the church, the Lord added 3,000 to the church. Now, that's not saying that all 3,000 of those people stayed in Jerusalem. If you read Acts chapter 2, they were gathered from all areas all over the region. Many of them went back. But there was a significant number, I'm sure. The Church of Rome was established by people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But there was a group of people here now that have been called together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just think. You're a Jewish individual that have lived in Jerusalem all your life. You were raised in Judaism. You were raised in a Jewish home. You work for a Jewish employer. All of your friends are Jewish people. And all of a sudden, by the grace of God, you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You come to believe that Christ is exactly who He said He is. God come in the flesh. That He is establishing a new covenant. That the old covenant, though it was good for its time, has served its purpose. According to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it is now obsolete and passing away. You would lose everything. You would lose your family. You would lose your job. You would lose all of your friends. You would lose all means of employment. Your only hope is that other Christians will be willing to help you. Every believer in Jerusalem church was suffering from the famine. And famine would strike very often. They were common in the Palestinian region in this area. I mean, it just mattered how much rain you got is how much food you had. So Paul's main goal was to demonstrate that the Gentile church over here, out of their love for Christ and those in Christ, would be willing to help the church in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Romans 15 real quick. It's the power of the gospel to bring Jew and Gentile together. That's the whole background of the book of Romans. And you won't ever understand the book of Romans until you understand that it's set against that background. The people in Jerusalem from Rome went back to Rome. They established a church. Gentiles are brought in. They're working out under kind of, again, this heavy Jewish influence. And then in AD 49, the Jews are removed for 5 years, and it's only the Gentiles in charge of the church. And AD 54, the Jews come back into Rome, and now what do you have? You've got just a butting of heads. Who's going to control the church? What direction the church is going to go in? More Jewish, more Gentile? So Paul writes Romans, setting forth this beautiful gospel to show that the power of the gospel is to make that distinction disappear. Look in Romans chapter 15. We'll just read the first 13 verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of you is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that we might become rich in him. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus. Being of the same mind one to another according to Christ Jesus, now having the mind of Christ, having been joined by this gospel, not having the same mind according to Moses, having the same mind according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us. Also, early translations have accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, Jewish, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise Him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, you can hear it here. Paul's plea that the gospel brings together Jew and Gentile. What's really interesting in verses 9 through 12, these quotes where you have references to Gentiles, one comes from the history portion of the Old Testament, one comes from the law portion, one comes from the Psalms, and one comes from the prophets. All of the Old Testament pointing to this. Paul, in these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, is talking about this collection. He wants the Corinthian church to demonstrate that they're in Christ, that the gospel has grasped their hearts, that they are content in Christ by their support for the church. Well, again, you might be saying, okay, what does this have to do with us here at Grace Chapel? Well, the motivations, as I mentioned earlier, the principles that the grace of God produced in the Macedonian people, the poor Macedonian churches, in the Corinthian church, in the churches of Galatia, in the church of Rome, is to be the motivation that is seen here at Grace Chapel. It's the motivation for everyone who gives, who has been placed in Christ, realizing who Jesus Christ is and realizing who we now are in Christ. And as I mentioned, to be honest with you, and I'm dead serious in this, I believe that many, if not most, of the people here in this church give according to these principles. And maybe without even knowing it. Because over the years, the giving has been based upon a growing understanding of the gospel and a desire to make the gospel known and to have that gospel work out in every area of our lives. As I mentioned, I think last week or the week before, when we started this work 39 years ago, we started with the conviction that we would minister with what funds we had, not with what funds we wanted. It's not setting up a program and saying, all right, now we got to get the people to give this much money so that we can do this. We simply have one purpose here, and that is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, to set the gospel of Jesus Christ forth. And as we have grown over the years, that has remained the focus here. And our doors are open to anyone who wants to come and grow in this understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's that message that draws us, and it will be that message that keeps people here. But the door is open to anyone. But as we've said, if it's ever not that message, if that message isn't enough, if the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming and living a perfect life and dying upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for your sin and imputing to you His righteousness before a holy God. If that's not enough to produce contentment and satisfaction and purpose and meaning in life, there's nothing else to offer you. There's nothing else to give from Scripture. And we've seen it over the years. We've seen people come. And we've been seeing people become discontent with this message. And no longer wanting to be a part of it and to give to it. But honestly, I am dead serious here. I thank God this morning for Steve Decker, as I'm sure as a congregation we do, that God raised up a man that has been so faithful in just overseeing the financial needs and dealing and with wisdom guiding and doing it out of a growing love for Christ and the gospel. I use this church, I use you guys all the time as an example. All the way through these verses, Paul keeps talking about his confidence in the church of Corinth and how he boasts upon them. And I do it all the time to young pastors. I wish that you could experience what we've experienced here, and particularly in the area of giving. I have never known what one offering has ever been here. I have never known what one person has ever given, except when special gifts are given once in a while by individuals. Steve will let me know so that I can just go thank them and appreciate them. But you know how freeing that is? How freeing that is for a pastor? Not to have to deal with that aspect. It's a tremendously important aspect. Again, that wasn't in the notes, Steve. I'm sorry. And not many churches could pull this off. You want to know what's going on? Just go ask Steve. He'll tell you. Don't ask me. All right, let's look at some New Covenant principles to giving. Verses 11 to 15 is really the area that we're going to focus on. Partly, we'll back up in 1 second. Let's just take a minute about the motivation for giving. We've been talking about this a little bit. We've pretty much already covered it. The motivation for giving is first to be acceptable in God's sight. You can give $1 million and it's not acceptable in God's sight. Not discouraging anybody giving $1 million. But I'm just telling you, you can give $1 million and it's not acceptable in God's sight. Why? Well, the Scripture very clearly teaches us in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever we do that's not of faith is sin. Whatever we do, whether it's a work, whether it's being kind to someone, whether it's ministering to someone, even if we take food to people, if we drive people to the doctors, if we visit people, and it's not out of faith to the glory of Jesus Christ, it's sin. Because it's ultimately self-directed, seeing ourselves as superior in this area, wanting to set ourselves forward. So the motivation of all giving must be faith. I wanted to say this last week, and I forgot. But we had communion last week. And so much of our giving just kind of becomes automatic. It becomes rote. It becomes unconscious. I really think, and I can say this because I'm putting the burden on Barbie because she writes the checks. But every time we think about giving, as we talk as a couple, and as you go to the box, as you write the check, our mind ought to go, first of all, over here to the baptismal. I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I stood before the church and said, I have died by the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been joined to Jesus. I have died with Him at the cross of Calvary. I was buried with Him in the waters of baptism. I now rise to a new life as He rose to a new life. I am now a part of you. My life has been joined to you. Therefore, I'm going to give. Whatever you want. Give whatever you want. And then, as you go to the box, you got to think of that communion table in our giving. This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant where there is forgiveness of sin, content in Christ because of the gospel. So faith is the first motivation. Secondly, we could say that the law of Christ is a motivation, obeying the law of Christ. What Paul writes here is the words of Christ about giving. This is what he's saying in verse 7, just as you abound in everything, in faith. Anybody here who doesn't want to grow in their faith? And in utterances. Being able to speak the gospel to others. Anybody really not interested in doing that? And knowledge. Growing in our knowledge and our understanding. And in all earnestness. Becoming more serious. Growing in a desire to be used of Christ in the church for the glory of Christ. And in all love, we inspired in you. You understand, any love that Paul inspired in the Corinthians was inspired through the preaching of the gospel. It was a love that flows from the gospel, not from what I get from this group of people. Though we get a lot, but it's the gospel that inspires. See that you abound in this gracious work also. What was that gracious work that Paul was talking about? The work of taking up this collection. He calls it a grace work. Paul goes on to say that it is to your advantage to give. Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for it is to your advantage. Now, this isn't giving 10 so that you can get 20. This isn't giving 50 so that you can get 500. It's really, I think, explained in chapter 9 at verse 6. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's in the context of giving in chapter 9. When we find ourselves content and we give generously, what we receive back is not just material. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But it is that joy, that peace of knowing that we're being used of Christ. All right, let's look at the measure. How much? I've already told you a couple of times. Give whatever you want. And I'm dead serious. Give whatever you want. In faith, remembering your baptism, remembering who Jesus Christ is, who you are in Christ, just give whatever you want. Paul goes on verse 11, he says, now finish doing it also so that just as there was a readiness, a desire to do it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. That's give whatever you want by your ability. What's your ability? Whatever you want. Whatever you want. But give. By your ability, whatever you want. Because it will be to your advantage as you grow in Christ. Many of you have done it. Well, Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul had already taught on this when he was with them for those 18 months. He was talking about this collection. Look what he says in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. On the first day of the week, as you have prospered according to your ability this week, set aside and give. So Paul says, whenever I come, we won't have to take a collection. And I thought about why? Paul, you ought to be the great fundraiser. You ought to be the big guru to come in. I mean, Paul, if you're there, gee whiz, hey, Paul's coming. Let's see if we can get 2,000 here today to take up the collection. And Paul says, that's not how it works. He says, I don't want to be there to coerce or to force or to intimidate or any way that you're giving because of me. You're giving out of love for Christ and the gospel. So giving according to your ability. Verse 14 would seem to indicate in 2 Corinthians 8 that the giving is out of surplus. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for the need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. It's giving out of our abundance. Only we, and again in light of conscience before Christ and the gospel, determine what our abundance is. We've been abundantly blessed, and what we can, what's a basic need, and that's another thing. What's a basic need, and what's just a want in our lives? My brother, when Tom was alive, just taught me wonderful lessons concerning this area of what is a need and what is a want. And they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. God, our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, promises His children every need will be met. He doesn't promise every want will be met. And sometimes it's an amazing thing when we can learn to give out of our wants. We're not being asked to give out of our needs. Okay. So principle, giving according to ability, giving proportionally, giving out of our abundance, and what by the Spirit's leading and guiding as He does will tell us, you know what, I really maybe don't, this isn't a need, this is a want, just a willingness to give. But it is important that you give whatever you want to give. Paul defines needs in 1 Timothy 6:8 as food and shelter. Let me finish with this. And we're, again, surprised, not going to get finished. But the key to New Covenant giving is found in 8:12 and 9:7. Let me just, four adjectives that Paul, that Christ uses through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, to describe the heart attitude of New Covenant giving. A heart that has been regenerated, a heart that's been born again, a heart that's been born from above, a heart that the Spirit of Christ has come and touched and made alive spiritually, a heart that's turned away from itself and selfishness to Christ and the church and this gospel. falling hopelessly in love with Christ, falling hopelessly in love with the church, being joined to the church in its purpose of setting the gospel out. Four attitudes. Paul gives four adjectives of one attitude that characterizes acceptable giving. Verse 12. For we are not bold. Whoops, wrong place. 8:12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Again, excess, not necessity. But there must be this readiness, this willingness, this desire to give. It was at Corinth. They started it. The false teachers came in and began to poison their mind against Paul and against the gospel, and all of a sudden they didn't want to give anymore. They weren't ready anymore. Their focus had been turned away from the simplicity of the gospel to all this garbage that the false teachers were teaching. So the readiness wasn't there. So this is why Paul is having to tell them, remember, they have been reconciled. They have turned back to Paul. They've repented. He says, now get the offering going again. Is the desire there again? Secondly, in chapter 9, verse 7, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. Give whatever you want to give. If somebody starts playing other games with you and telling you and trying to convince you to give for any other reason, stick your fingers in your ears. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, touched by the Holy Spirit, a heart touched by the gospel and forgiveness and contentment, a willingness, a purpose of heart, not to be seen by those around me, but a purpose of heart. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, there is the word that's translated hilarious, and all kinds of garbage stuff has come from that, of people laughing and shouting. Praise the Lord if somebody puts in a $5 bill. Louder if somebody puts in a $20 bill. And hilariously, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, I am so grateful. I am so amazed. I am so happy. Like that widow in the temple, that I can give two mites to your cause and your purpose. To give liberally, as we have mentioned before, is not directed by amount. It's directed, and that word has the meaning of with focus, with intention, with purpose. I am giving this so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be ministered within the church, within the community, to reach others for Christ, to other churches in need, a bunch of poor kids in Manassas that on the 20th we will receive gifts from you guys because of your willingness to give. That's what that means. To boil it down, giving. We were going to look at Acts 2 and communism and all things in common. Maybe we'll come back and look at that in the future. But the bottom line is, we give in light of the gospel. We give in faith. We give because we have been given so much in Christ. Let's stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for the abundance that you have given us. not only in spiritual things, but in physical things. And Lord, we thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit, and it is a work of the Spirit that moves your people to love and to care for and to give whatever they want. And you accept it as it is given in faith, as it is given with purpose towards the gospel, as it is given out of gratitude and thankfulness for what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in every area to the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, became poor, so that in his poverty, we might become rich. Father, make us content in Christ. And we will praise you, and we will thank you both now and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.